Daniel chapter 3, because we're going to look at that story tonight in Daniel chapter 3 and learn something from it tonight that I trust will be an encouragement to and a blessing to you. Daniel chapter 3, the story of how God delivered these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you know, that wasn't their real name, by the way. Their name was Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. And those names meant something to them. They reminded them of the God in whom they trust. And so we'll look at Daniel chapter 3 for a moment. Excuse me, Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading it. Verse number, let's go back. Oh, to verse number 8. Wherefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear that when they hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, may your word be an encouragement to us, a help to us in our faith, in our life, that we might know that we can trust in you in every aspect of life, that we can fully and wholly trust in our God. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, a couple of months ago, for the first time in my life, I walked into a sewing machine store. I don't think I've ever been in a store that just sells sewing machines. And I was just really blown away with the different sewing machines. You know, can you remember back when your mother or your grandmother just used a simple needle and a thimble and a piece of thread? And think about how far the sewing industry has come from there. You know, sewing goes all the way back through the scripture. you find it all throughout the scripture. But it's interesting when you study the history of sewing. You know, if you go online and just look some of the history, it's really rather neat. And, you know, it came about the sewing machines, the thought of a sewing machine and the patent and finally the sewing machines. It all started about the 1700s. And in fact, one interesting thing is there was a man in France that invented a sewing machine, and he patented it, and he started a company with sewing uniforms for the French army. And this was kind of neat because it got him in trouble, because all the other French tailors thought they were going to lose their job and their industry. So they actually came and tried to burn down his building while he was in it. So it was a dangerous thing to be a sewing machine inventor. But imagine that person that only knew a needle or just had the first patent on sewing machines. Imagine if they walked in a sewing machine store today and saw what I saw when I walked in. For you see, sewing machines, the sewing machine I always imagined and always thought was just a simple, basic machine that you put a thread in, and it's got one thread, and the needle goes up and down, goes jigga, 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 and it just sews a straight line. But now these machines are almost costing as much, you can pay as much as you would for a car for some of these machines. And they're all computerized and all just to the extreme of invention. And just stop and think about that. Well, just stop and think about this. So Nebuchadnezzar builds this mammoth golden image and expects everybody to bow down and worship it. All right, now just to get a picture of how big this statue was, this image was, this golden image, when you convert the measurements given in Scripture in chapter 3, in verse number 1, it says, the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And there's a little discussion on how exactly big a cubit is, but basically 60 cubits is 60 cubits. You know how tall this thing was? This thing was upwards of 80 feet tall, and it was probably 9 feet wide. Now you're saying, I can't comprehend how tall 80 feet is. Well, just look at a telephone pole. A telephone pole is about 40 to 45 feet tall. So this statue, just every time you go by a telephone pole, just look, double the height. And that's how big this statue was. And so that statue was just supposed to really strike awe and fear into the hearts of these people that they would bow down and worship it. But not only was there a statue, but then consider the size and intensity of the furnace that there was. You know, it says down in verse number 19 that he commanded they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. So there's this furnace, a furnace of fire. And this furnace of fire was big enough that when they threw these 3 men in it, that they were able to stand and walk around. So it was a huge furnace. And the heat was so intense that the Bible says in verse number 20 that he commanded the mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And when they cast them in, verse 22, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So here you have this big furnace that's big enough that you can walk into it, that a group of men can walk into it. It's heated up 7 times hotter than usual. It is so hot and so intense that the mighty men of Nebuchadnezzar's army, when they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in, just the flames and the heat killed those men. So you've got an image twice the size, the height of a telephone pole. You've got a fiery furnace that is hot, intensely hot, and just large enough that you could throw these men in and would consume them. And Nebuchadnezzar addresses these 3 men and challenges them with this question. He says, if you don't bow down to that image, I'm going to cast you. I'm going to have my men cast you into the fiery furnace. And then he says this in verse number 15. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar is saying, look at how great I am. This statue portrays my greatness. He says, that furnace portrays my power. And who is that God that you think can deliver you from me? That's basically what he's saying. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And tonight I want us to look at the response. But as we look at the response that we're going to see down in verse number 16 17 and 18, I want you to stop and think, because here's the title of the message tonight. Who is your God? Who is your God? Because their response was, our God. Our God. Verse 17, our God. And they are faced with a challenge. They are faced with a challenge to their faith. Who is your God? Think about that. And as we are faced with challenges, the same question could be asked of us. Who is your God? Who is that God in whom you are trusting? What is he like? Is your God able to deliver you? So the question tonight is, who is your God? And I want to notice their response and three aspects of their response. And the first two aspects we get, but the third one is the real challenge. The first one we know in our hearts, we know in our minds. The first response, first of all, they responded with the power of God. They responded, their answer, their response referenced the power of God. Look at verse number 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, can you imagine? They looked at this king Nebuchadnezzar. He's got an image twice the size of a telephone pole, a furnace that is so hot that when they cast him in, the men died from the heat. And Nebuchadnezzar says, who do you think your God is? Who is your God? Who is that God that you think is able to deliver you? And can you just imagine the confidence and the faith that led these men to stand there and say, you know, this isn't that big of a question, Nebuchadnezzar. We can answer this one pretty quick. It's not going to take us long to respond. And first of all, the response was this. Look at what it says in 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. So they said, our God is able. They referred, that first of all, they responded with the power of God. The power of God. You know, we're not going to take a lot of time tonight on this point here, but we know what the Word of God tells us about the power of God. We know that the Bible tells us over and over and over again that God is able, that God is the Almighty God, that nothing is too hard for God. With God, all things are possible. And we know, we can read verse after verse and scripture after scripture and account after account that remind us of the power of God, that God is able. Every circumstance that you and I face, when we consider who is our God, the first thing we say, listen, no big deal. Our God is able. Our God is able. Say it with me. Our God is able. Young people, look at your parents and tell them to repeat with me. Our God is able. And he is able. He created everything. He has shown his power throughout the course of history. And we could look at it account after account. And the experiences of life tell us that God is able. And they could look back at the historical experiences of Israel and the power of God in the history of Israel. They could look at the testimonies of their own life. But you know, there's something interesting that when Nebuchadnezzar says, who is that God? You know, one of these men probably smiled. You know who it was? Mishael. Because you know what his name means? Can you just imagine? Here's Nebuchadnezzar with all the fierceness and all the anger and all the animosity. Who is that God that you think is able to deliver you? Mishael says, let me just remind you what my name is. My name is Mishael. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you know what my real name means in the Hebrew? That name that you've tried to change so I would forget what my name is? My name, Mishael, answers your very question. The word Mishael, the name Mishael means, who is like unto our God? And Mishael says, you know, there is no one like unto our God. My name reminds me over and over and over again that there is no one like my God. And our God is able. You know, let me just give you an illustration tonight. When I used to work landscape construction, I used to many times have to drive a dump truck and other times had a tank truck. And you know, if you're driving a large dump truck and you go get it filled with gravel or stone or something, or if you're filling a tank truck and it's filled with water or other material, there are some signs that you take notice of very carefully that the normal person doesn't think twice about. All right, it's when you come to a bridge and it says load capacity or it says weight limit. And that sign is put there for a reason, so that you know that that bridge is able to hold you and what you are carrying. And so you come up to that bridge and you've got a load of stone in your truck. You've just been to the gravel yard and you've got a load of stone and they weighed you on the scale and they put on that slip your total weight, the weight of you and the truck and the material inside the truck. And so you look at that number and you look at that, you come to that bridge and you see that weight limit sign and you see the number on that sign and you look at your slip and you hope and you know and you look and you say, oh good, the number on the sign is bigger than the number on my slip. Because if you get to that bridge and the number on that sign is less than the number on your slip, you got a problem. And what that means is you go over that bridge and that bridge might not hold you. But consider this. When you look at that sign, all right, that sign is telling you the weight limit. But consider this, that weight limit, that bridge is also intended to hold a truck coming both ways. And then think of the engineering and design involved that they got to take in consideration. More than that, so it's usually adjusted for even more than that. But you look at that sign, you say weight limit, and you look at your load, and you say my load, that bridge is able to carry the burden that I have. And when you think about it, God is able to carry the burden that you have. No burden that you have and no burden that I have. In fact, all the burdens of every one of us combined cannot meet the limit of God's power, because there is no limit to God's power. There is no limit. He is Almighty God. He is all powerful. And so first of all, they responded with the power of God. O king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve, he is able to deliver us. And anytime we are faced with a challenge, that's one of the first things we need to remind ourselves and respond by faith with. I know and I believe and I can trust God and know that God is able. That God is able. No question about it. God is able. And so first of all, we see that they respond with the power of God. But you know, there's something else. Look at verse number 17. Verse number 17. Second of all, not only did they respond with the power of God, but second, they were reassured with the promises of God. They were reassured with the promises of God. Look at what it says in verse 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace. Look at this second statement. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Wow, that's a statement of faith, isn't it? They said, he will deliver us, O king. He will deliver us. Where was this faith from? Where was this faith strengthened from? Well, once again, from the promises of God in the Word of God. Had not God promised from way back in the call of Abraham that he was going to make of Abraham a mighty nation and bring them into the promised land, and that through Israel, all the world would see and know that there is a God, one God, the true God, the God of Israel? And they knew all the promises that pertain to that. In fact, if you go back and look at Daniel chapter 2, if we were to take time and read Daniel chapter 2, the king has a dream. And he has this dream, and verse number 31, the interpretation of the dream that Daniel tells him, "Thou, O king, saw and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, the breast and arms of silver, his belly, his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and become like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given in thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." And it goes on to speak about it, and it says this, verse 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Hey, here's a promise they knew, a prophetic promise, but it started with Nebuchadnezzar and went into the future. And they said, "Listen, Nebuchadnezzar, you think you're so great? You build this great statue 80 feet high in the air and 9 feet wide. You think you're so great and powerful that you can tell us that we got to bow down or else you'll cast us into the fiery furnace. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar, we got news for you. God's made a promise. God's made a promise, and the promise is this, that he is greater than you, and the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is going to cut you down, and he's going to establish his kingdom, which will never be destroyed." That's the promise we're resting in, Nebuchadnezzar. You see, we trust more in the promises of God than the threats of you. And so they knew the promise. In fact, they had seen the promises of God fulfilled in their life in the history of Israel. And you know what's interesting as well? Once again, we go back to their names. We go back to what they knew in the names that were given them by godly parents as Hebrew children. Hananiah, his name means God has favored. And they knew they were God's people. Azariah, God has helped. And they knew God would help them. He had in the past. From the moment they were taken captive in Babylon, God had helped them. God had favored them. God had blessed them. And God had worked. And they said, "This is just one more time. This is just one more time." And so tonight, when you are faced with a question, who is your God? Who is your God? First of all, respond with the power of God, that our God is able. But second of all, be reassured with the promises of God. And you can take time to really think about all the promises of God that God has given to you and me, and let them reassure you. But now we come to the third one. And the third one is where the real challenge comes into play. The third one is where the real challenge comes to you and me when we think about this question, who is that God? Who is your God? Who is your God in whom you trust? And how much are you really trusting in him? Because they spoke of the power of God. They said, "If it be so, Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Number two, he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. All right, we could stop right there and say that works. That's good. I'm trusting in the power of God. And man, I'm trusting in the promises of God. I'm just responding with the power of God, and I'm reassured by the promises of God. But look at verse number 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Uh-oh. Here's the challenge when it comes to who is your God. You see, we can respond with the power of God. We can be reassured with the promises of God. But here's the real question. Are you resting tonight in the path of God? In the path of God. But if not, you see, they said in verse 17, if it be so, if God wants, he is able to deliver us. And we believe he will deliver us. But if not, be it known unto you, Nebuchadnezzar. And once again, we don't have to be careful about answering. This is not a big question. This is the way it is. This is whom we're trusting. This is our God. We respond with the power of God. We're reassured by the promises of God. But you know what, Nebuchadnezzar? We are also resting in the path of God. Because if not, we are still not bowing down. We are still trusting our God. We still are going to live by faith. That's the real question tonight. Who is your God? Are you trusting in the power of God? In the promises of God? But are you also trusting and resting in the path of God? You know, Romans chapter 5 says this. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace where we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have no problem with verse 1 and verse 2. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God. We also have access into this grace where we stand. Boy, that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? The grace of God. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then it says this, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Oh, stop. Slow down. We glory in tribulations. Yes, because of this. Tribulations worketh patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Tribulation works patience. Patience works experience, and experience hope. So you know why they said we're resting in the path of God? They had already seen and were able to rest in the path of God already. They're captives in Babylon. They've been ripped out of their homes, brought into captivity, challenged first of all with what they would eat and what they would drink, and God brought them through that. And God took care of them through that, challenged once again with interpreting a dream, and God brought them through that, and God delivered them through that. And they said, this is one more challenge. And yet they rested in the path of God. This was the exact case in their lives. God had favored them, God had helped them, and their God was able, nothing was impossible, but they also knew this, that God knew exactly what he was doing. You know, let's go back to one more person's name. Mishael means who is like unto our God. Our God is able. Hananiah means God is favored. Our God has favored us. We're his people. Azariah means God has helped. Our God has helped us. But Daniel's name, you know what the name Daniel means? God is my judge. And Daniel knew God is in control. God is my judge. You know, the Bible says this, Psalm 18 and verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. Now just stop and think. It was God's way for these men to be brought to Babylon as captives. It was God's way that they would face challenge number one. It was God's way that they would face challenge number two. It was God's way that they would face challenge number three. God could have stopped it at any time. He brought them, he allowed them to be brought into captivity. Challenge number one, challenge number two, challenge number three. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trusted him. In other words, he's a shield. He's your safety. The shield of faith. He's a buckler to all those that trusted him. You remember the history of Israel? Consider this. God brought Joseph down into Egypt so that the nation of Israel would be preserved. Now let's just stop and consider the situation. God had Joseph brought down into Egypt so that he could preserve the whole nation of Israel when there was a famine. Now, it would have been nice, I suppose, if we could have thought, listen, if we were choosing the path and we were choosing the way, we'd want a smooth ride down into Egypt. Well, Lord, if you got to bring me down into Egypt so you can preserve the people, listen, can you get me one of those limousines and take me to a Hampton Inn? And then you can give me favor with Pharaoh and we can still get everything done and Israel will be preserved. So just let me ride in one of those nice long stretch limousines, airport limousines. Bring me to the Hampton Inn and put me on one of the biggest suites. And God says, no, that's not the way it's going to be working. Your brothers are going to sell you into slavery. You're going to be taken into Pharaoh's house. You're going to be put in prison. You're going to be brought out of prison exalted. That's how I'm going to save Israel. And what did Joseph know? That when it comes to his brothers, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God meant it for good. You know, it wasn't the path Joseph would have chosen. This isn't the path that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah would have chosen. The lion's den is not the path that Daniel would have chosen. But it's the path that God chose. And therefore, knowing that as for God, his way is perfect. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Stop and consider this. Stop and consider when you're facing a challenge in your life and it's not the path you would choose. It's not the circumstance you would want. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And he says, listen, they're thoughts of peace, not of evil, to bring about an expected end. God says, I know the thoughts. I know my path. I know my purpose. And understand this, they're to bring about an expected end. God says, I want to accomplish my purpose in your life through these circumstances that you're going through. You know, stop and consider for a moment. How many times have we driven down a road? We're driving down a road that we're familiar with. We know the road. We know where it's going. We know the destination. And we've just been down this road 1,000 times. So you're coming down this road and all of a sudden, the road is blocked. And there's a sign that says detour. Well, it's a different path, isn't it? Someone has determined you're not going that way, you're going this way. You know what the first thing we do, the first thing that comes to me when I see that detour sign, the first thing that rises up in this curious brain of mine is, I wonder why. I wonder why. And you know what I do whenever I come to one of those detour signs? I am trying to peer all the way down the road to see if I can figure out, why is there a detour? What happened? What happened? Did someone run off the road? Is there an accident? Is there a tree down? Are there a bunch of pigs in there? I don't know, but I always try and figure out why. Let me just tell you something. When it comes to the detours that God puts in your life that cause you to have to go down a different road, different circumstances, let me tell you something. You need to trust in the path of God. You need to trust that as for God, his way is perfect. You need to trust that he knows his thoughts toward you. thoughts of peace, not of evil, to bring about an expected end. Because you know what? You won't always see and be able to answer that question, why. There's times where you come to a detour and you can't see around the bend in the road. Man, how frustrating that is. You know how frustrating that is when you come and, man, I wish this road was straightened out. Can't figure out why I have to go down this detour. Sometimes God doesn't explain to us why. And by the way, he doesn't have to. He's God. We just need to rest in the path of God. But then you take this detour. And as you begin to go down this detour, sometimes that detour is long. And sometimes you'll get on this detour and it's not easy. You're going down a two-lane road, a two-lane highway, and all of a sudden you have to go. I mean, just how many times have we been detoured around Lakes Pond Road? Right? How many times have we been detoured? If you're going up towards Salem and you come to right by the church and there's that sign, detour. And you have to take Lakes Pond Road and Butlertown Road. And all of a sudden you're on this bumpy, windy road that's narrow and there's trucks coming. And it's just you're saying, man, this is terrible. This isn't the way I choose. But you know what? The person that put that detour sign up knew there's a reason for the detour and knew where the detour was going to bring you out. They knew it was going to end. And their purpose in this detour is to bring you to the place where you should be. And that's the same way with God. And we begin to examine, we judge the detour, when instead we need to trust the people that put the detour sign in place, that they know the reason, and they know the detour, and they know the end of the detour. Because you know what? That's how it is with God. God knows the reason why your path is where it is. God knows the direction. He knows the road, and he knows the end of the road. And he says, what you need to do is rest in the path of God. Because it goes back to this question. Who is your God? Who is your God? You know, they responded with the power of God. They were reassured with the promises of God. And by faith, they rested in the path of God. If not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, we could read the rest of this story, and we won't take time to tonight. But we, looking back, see that they were thrown into that fiery furnace. God delivered them. The Lord Jesus Christ was with them, and they brought out, and not a harm was to them. But they didn't know that when they stood there speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't know the path. They didn't know what was going to take place. All they knew was this, and what they knew was this. They knew their God was able. Who is that God? I'll tell you who that God is. It's the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. That's our God. Who is that God? It's a God that has made promise after promise after promise, and his word is sure. But also, it's the God whose way is perfect. And he knows not only the path that I take, he knows the path that he has laid out for me to take. And so the question tonight is, who is your God? Are you trusting in the power of God? Are you trusting in the promises of God? And are you resting in the path of God? Because our God is perfect. Can you really say God is good all the time? And all the time, God is good. You see, they stood before Nebuchadnezzar. They said, listen, doesn't take us too much to answer this question. Our God is able, our God will, and if not, we're just going to rest in the path of our God that he has laid out for our lives. Let's pray.